A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my works abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. The Gospel of the Lord. I'd like to begin by taking a moment in prayer and asking the Holy Spirit to come upon each of us that I may speak the words that God wishes me to speak and that each of us may hear what God wishes us to hear. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I have to admit, first off, that if you are here this evening because you heard of my sermon last month at the healing service and you heard about how I faced off with my mortal enemy and that there was quite a story that went with it, you might be a little bit disappointed tonight. Because, you see, I haven't been out of town since the last healing service. So I've had no misadventures to be able to form the foundation of a sermon. I will say this, though. I am leaving this coming Sunday for my annual retreat, and I'm very much looking forward to it. It is probably the first really hardcore retreat that I've done in a couple years. I've done my annual retreat, but with the pandemic and all that, I kind of backed off of my normal way of doing a retreat and did a few other things. But I'm getting back to it this year, and I'll be gone for 8 days, and I'm planning on doing the 8-day version of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. So haven't done that for a couple years, very excited about it, very much looking forward to it, and I would appreciate your prayers next week when I'm on retreat. One of the things that I can assure you with absolute certainty that when it comes to the first day of the retreat, one of the things that I am not going to do is I can assure you that I am not going to say the prayer that I said when I was on vacation a few weeks ago and said, Lord, I need a challenge. I'm going to start my retreat with, Lord, I'm on retreat. I do not need a challenge. I need peace and quiet and good sleep. That will be my prayer. We'll see how it goes. One of the things that I'd like to reflect on this evening is something that I have come to realize is a commonly used phrase in Christian circles and is 100% completely dead wrong. Before I tell you what the phrase is, I do need to say in full disclosure that I myself have used this phrase many times. And I am sure that sometimes that I have used this phrase, even maybe with some of you who are here this evening. Perhaps there was a situation that you came and spoke to me about in your life that you're having some struggle with. Maybe it's a relationship issue, or maybe it is a challenge within marriage or family life, or maybe it's some struggle with work or school. And usually when somebody comes to me and speaks about things like this, I always sort of begin feeling at a loss of what to say. Because here's a little secret that nobody told me about priesthood before I signed up for it, is that people will ask your advice about lots of different things. I was under the misguided notion that being a priest was about celebrating the sacraments and working on Sunday and a little bit more during the week too. Okay, that's not true. I knew that we worked every day, but I really thought that it was mostly just about sacraments and running the parish, and I had no idea how many times people would ask for my advice about things that I oftentimes feel entirely incompetent to give advice about. So as somebody explains to me what their problem, my mind is going about 100 miles an hour on a good day, a caffeinated day, trying to figure out something coherent to say to somebody. Now, I've been doing this for 17 years, so over the years I've picked up some good examples of things and bad examples of things, so usually I can pull together some sort of word of advice about something I've seen that somebody else has done really well, or what I've done very poorly and told people don't do it that way. But sometimes we'll get to the end of the conversation and I will still feel completely incompetent to render any sort of advice. And so I fall back on a phrase that I've heard many people say many times, and I have used it many times. And this is the phrase: well, you know, God won't give you more than you can handle. First of all, if I have said that to you, I apologize. Because I've discovered I was wrong. I've discovered that that phrase is completely false. In fact, we should eradicate it from our Christian lexicon. We should not say that God will not give you more than you can handle. Because what I've discovered is, he does. Now, this is an incredibly important spiritual point. Because if God didn't give us more than we could handle, what would our experience of our relationship with the Lord be? It would really end up being more about us than about him. If he only gave us what we could handle, why would we need him? Because we can handle it. The fact of the matter is, God is constantly giving us more than we can handle. And if you think that I'm not telling you the truth about this, I would implore you to look at the cross. God the Father gave Jesus more than he could handle. It crushed him, and ultimately he died because of it. But you see, being given more than we can handle is not the point. The point is that we are oftentimes given more than we can handle because God wants us to turn to him and to seek his strength and his grace in our life, so that we may learn how to become dependent upon him and not remain merely dependent upon ourselves. If God never gave us more than we could handle, then our religion would be reduced to some sort of Pelagianism, meaning that I am the means of my own salvation. But salvation comes through Jesus Christ and him alone. It does not come through any other means of self-help, gurus, mystical occult spirituality, or any other form of any sort of preternatural power that we may choose. Salvation comes through Christ Jesus and him alone. And God regularly gives us more than we can handle in order to teach us to be dependent upon him. And from John's gospel, which I read at the beginning of this reflection, Jesus speaks about being the vine and we are the branches, and we must remain united with him. If we separate ourselves from him, we become like a branch that withers and fades and is good for nothing but to be thrown into the fire. A dependence upon Christ is the fundamental task of the spiritual life. Without that, nothing else matters. Without that, we are not living as a disciple. We're merely living as somebody who's seeking self-help. Our dependence upon Christ must be a fundamental aspect of our spiritual life. And when we get into those moments where we feel completely overwhelmed, and we think that, well, maybe God's not going to give me more than I can handle, so I must be able to handle this. And then we find ourselves not being able to handle it. Then we all of a sudden end up in this vicious feedback loop of, I'm a horrible person, I just need to try harder. No, stop saying that. Turn to Christ and speak to him. Because he has the grace that he wishes to give you to become a saint. So how does this work? Well, I have no idea. Why would you ask me for advice? I have an image for you, though. I have an image that's always worked for me. And it's been refined a little bit over the years. I'll give you the example of the most recent time that I saw this. It was a few months ago, and I was up at Mom and Dad's house. And my brothers and sisters-in-law and their kids were all there. I think actually it was one of those moments when literally all of us were at home. And I can assure you, when everybody is at Mom and Dad's house, it's loud. None of my brothers have inside voices. None. None of them do. I do, but they don't. And they're teaching their children in the same volume setting that they have. Nevertheless, we were all gathered strangely in the living room. I don't know why. We never gather in the living room. We're always in the kitchen. But we're sitting around the living room, and everybody's there except for Mom. She's in the kitchen. And my youngest niece is there, Ava. And she's crawling around on the floor. And my brother and sister-in-law are kind of helping her stand up, and then she's falling to the ground and crawling around a little bit and going on and on. Everybody's just kind of doing their thing. And then she stands up, and they let go of her, and she's standing. And you can begin to see in her mind, she's trying to figure out what to do next, and she doesn't fall. And her knee just starts to bend just a little bit. And the room gets quiet. And everybody's staring at her. First of all, it was very strange that the room got quiet. That was very odd. But the room was quiet. One of my nephews figured out what was going on. And he goes running down the hall. Meemaw, Meemaw, come quick. My mom thinks somebody's hurt because everything got quiet. And everybody's going to say, I didn't do it. So she comes into a panic in the room. And then Ava begins to take her first step, and then her second step, and everybody's watching with hushed expectation. And then she begins to teeter on her feet and fall to the ground after two steps. And everybody is so happy and rejoicing and laughing and congratulating her and smiling and doing all of these crazy things. And I'm sitting in the corner of the room and I'm thinking to myself, what an amazing image of how God must look at us when we try. You know, if somebody in their 20s or 30s had walked like Ava had in that moment, we would all assume they were sick or drunk or something else. And we take pity on them. But because Ava was a toddler taking her very first steps, we rejoiced. There was so much laughter and joy in that house at that moment because she tried. She succeeded for two steps. And when I think about our dependence upon God, I have to think that when he looks at us and we make those feeble attempts and we try and we know we're dependent upon him and we know that when we fall that he can reach down and pick us up and put us back on our feet, we can try again, that he will find joy in us. Because our salvation is from Christ and our dependency is upon him. Last month, I spoke about vanquishing my mortal enemy and staring fear in the face. And I know that many of you appreciated what I had to say about that. But I didn't tell you that there was a fear that I had earlier in life that I was able to kind of deal with a little bit differently. I might have talked about this a few years ago. But one of the things that I've never been really good at, not fearing in the same way, but just not real good at and not enjoying it, is swimming. I'm not a swimmer. Don't enjoy it. Never got good at it. Did just enough to be able to check off the boxes to become an Eagle Scout, but really I just don't enjoy it. When I was in seminary, one of my very good friends in seminary was an excellent swimmer. And we had an indoor pool at the seminary that almost nobody used. And Chicago winters are long and cold and brutal. And eventually you just need something to do. And so my friend Matt, he said, well, why don't we go swimming? And I said, how about this? How about we go to the pool? You go swimming and I'll walk around in the shallow end. He said, okay, fair enough. So we did. And after a few times of going to the pool, he said, do you really not know how to swim? I said, well, I'm not that good at it. I mean, I just don't enjoy it. He said, well, I'll teach you. So over time, very slowly, very patiently, Matt taught me how to swim, or re-taught me, if you will. And over the course of a couple of months going to the pool, I eventually got to the point where I was about ready to jump into the deep end and swim. And he said, before you do this, I want to tell you something. I said, what's that? He goes, if you feel like you're going to drown, stop moving and I'll save you. I said, stop moving if I feel like I'm going to drown? Like, I'm about ready to jump into the deep end of the pool. Can we not talk about drowning? He said, no, seriously. He said, one of the most difficult things for a lifeguard to do is to save a drowning victim. Because the fear that comes into that person is so powerful that they will thrash about, and sometimes, most of the time, they will end up fighting against the lifeguard. And some lifeguards have been drowned by trying to save a drowning victim. He said, so don't thrash about. Don't drown me. I said, how about this? How about we save the jumping into the deep end till next week and we just go back to what we were doing? We did. It was fine. I didn't drown Matt. But, you know, I got to thinking about that. And rather than being like the toddler that's just learning to walk and having those faltering footsteps and just trying to do it and knowing they're not that good at it, but parents rejoice in them, grandparents rejoice in them, that could be our spiritual life, right? We could recognize that we're not that great at being disciples of the Lord, but we keep striving, we keep trying, and we recognize that God is rejoicing us and happy that we're trying to make that effort to overcome our sins and continue to persevere. Instead, we end up like the drowning victim. We end up thrashing about in the deep end of the pool, trying to save ourselves, and all we have to do is stop and let the Lord come to our rescue. St. Irenaeus, one of the great doctors of the church, he said, Gloria Dei Homo Vivens, the glory of God is man fully alive. The glory of God is man fully alive. Jesus wants us to be fully alive. Jesus wants us to surrender to him, to trust him, to recognize that he is going to give us all of the grace necessary to have that conversion and growth. God is glorified when we become saints. And Jesus even says that he has said these things so that his joy may be in us and our joy may be full. What is the joy that Jesus has that he wants in us? I think it's the joy of a parent watching their child take their first steps. I think it's the joy of seeing people turn to the Lord and to surrender their life. God takes delight in you. And he wants that joy and delight that he has in you to come to fulfillment. How are we holding back from him? What's the control that we're holding on to? What is it that is preventing us from surrendering to the Lord? Is there some sin, a habit, an addiction, some vice? Is it some control in our life? Something that prevents us from trusting? Is it a fear of the unknown, a fear of surrender? Is it an addiction to the busyness of life, filling every moment of our day with noise, distraction, or entertainment? The Lord Jesus wants you. He takes delight in you. And he wants that joy to be in you. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, as we come before you this evening, each of us in this church comes with the burdens of our life. The things that we control, the sins that we are attached to, the habits, the ways of life that prevent us from being closer to you. Lord Jesus, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit upon each of us to give us the courage and strength to surrender to you. To surrender our fears, our anxieties, our habits, our vices, our sins. But also to surrender the good parts of our life, the joys and the triumphs. To surrender the virtue, to surrender the good desires, to place it all before you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we ask that the Holy Spirit come afresh into each of our souls and to inspire us to grow closer to you, to be disciples of you in this life, to surrender our lives to you, to be united with you, to seek our salvation through you. Lord Jesus, give us the grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to find the joy that you have in us, to know ourselves as the Holy Spirit knows us, to be able to respond with great generosity to the call to holiness that you have given to each of us, the call to be a saint, to find our salvation in you alone. Jesus, we ask that the Holy Spirit come upon each of us this evening and to transform our hearts and our minds and our souls, to know you, to love you, and to serve you in this life, and to be with you forever in the life to come. We make this prayer in your most holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.